of them. They may put them up on the screen for you. Maybe you can write them down. And what I would encourage you to do is later on this today or this week to go to 1 Samuel and start reading about David's life. And that's where we're going to reference some of King David's life today in our sermon. And I'd encourage you just go read about his life and then maybe rethink some of the things we said today. I do want to read Psalms 23. And one little small passage out of there goes with the sermon. The rest of it's just one of the most famous Psalms in the Bible. Everybody quotes Psalms 23. Everyone that's been around church any length of time can, have memorized it at one time or another and pretty well can quote it. But let's read it together today out of the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we know David was called a man after God's own heart. But if you read his life story, you can find out it was full of a lot of things. and we'll discuss a few of them today, but it's a wonder that he had any knowledge of God, let alone could call God, his God and speak of great things about the Lord, because David was a rascal. He did a lot of sinful things, but God anointed him and God blessed him and God used him. So let's talk about it. I read an article this week by Dr. Mark Rutland, former president of ORU University there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In the article, he talked about a few things that King David can teach us about fame, about our foes, our enemies, and forgiveness. And I'm going to share some of that with you today. That's where I've got the basis. He said, well, what are you taking other people's thoughts? Well, buddy, sometimes you need some help. And if you read something that'll be beneficial to your church, you want to share it. If I was to go to a convention, and I have before, and I hear a good message, I jot down the highlights of that message. And when I come back to this church within a couple of weeks, if not that very next week, you get it. Because it was beneficial to me, and I figure if it was beneficial to me, it'd be beneficial to you. And one of them I preached three or four times around here. Y'all did. I announced what it was the first time. After that, it became mine. So when I preach this the next time, if I do here in a year or two or three, I won't tell you where I got it. I'll just say, I've preached this before, and I think I'd like to share it again. It'll be mine then. For today, it's Dr. Mark Rutland's, and he's a very prominent, very knowledgeable man of God. So we're going to share some of his thoughts, but not all this is going to be his, okay? Understand? I got them written, and then no telling where I might go before we get through today. I told my wife I could do it in 30 minutes. She just laughed. Said, there's no way. But I hope some of these things that I talk about today will help you become a better Christian. All right? So, it kind of strains our imagination to make up a modern version of the events that took place and transpired in the life of King David. He had a very colorful life. His tribe, he was a tribal chieftain who lived in a barren Judean wilderness. He fought with primitive weapons in horrific hand-to-hand combat. He didn't have what we've got today. He couldn't call in an airstrike from 20 miles away. It was hand-to-hand combat for him. He used primitive weapons, and maybe you're wondering today what a primitive Bronze Age warlord could tell you about living for Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Here it is, three millennials later, and we're going to talk about what King David can show us about living for God. First, there's a matter of the American idol and our culture's insatiable. I knew I couldn't say the word right. That's why I shouldn't copy big words out of anything. But, this desire for fame. It's everywhere. You got American Idol, Dancing with the Stars, America's Got Talent, you got Britain's Got Talent, you got all these talent shows all around the world, people, because they have a lust for instant fame. King David, however, was a child star whose talent earned him a royal command performance. Here was a person who tended sheep for his father, who learned how to play his harp. God began to move on him to write different types of songs, and he would sing those songs and play his harp. And here he was, sent to tend sheep, and he returned like an angel, playing he's singing and playing a guitar like Chuck Berry. I mean, he could play. He had great talent. So most of you don't even know who Chuck Berry is, do you? The old folks here do. I'm preaching to them right now, young guys. Just hold on. Justin Bieber. He could sing like Justin Bieber. I don't know none of these new guys. I mean, if you tell me to name off the Beatles, I can name them John, Paul, George, and Ringo. I mean, I can tell you about them. But these new guys, I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. He was the Carrie Underwood of his day. Okay, that got a little closer to home, a little bit more, okay, you understand where we're going here. He was that guy. He went to tend sheep. He was called home to begin to play for King Saul, who had lost the anointing of God, who had, was tormented by demons. And when David would play for him, he would calm down and he would be a more reasonable, likable person. He won the Israeli version of The Voice, you get, and was summoned to sing for King Saul. And you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. I'm not going to read all these verses to you, okay? There's a lot to deal with here. But he won the Israeli version of The Voice, or Israel's Got Talent. He won it. I mean, he was beckoned to go to King Saul's court and begin to play for him because they needed him. If that weren't enough, he became an overnight success in the glamour industry of his day, war. He could have won America Ninja Warrior, hands down. Of course, he would have been wielding a sword, and if he couldn't conquer one of the obstacles, he would have just tore it down. And the guys that were saying, talking to him, the announcers up there, would have lost their heads. Y'all got it? You understand? Y'all do watch American Ninja Warrior once in a while, don't you? Okay, all right. Man, you're quiet on me this morning. You're wondering where I'm going or something. Or maybe you're just thinking, man, I wish he'd just move on. I don't know what you're thinking. But he could have done that. He defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. It made him one of the most controversial figures in the world when he defeated Goliath. He was loved by his nations. He was feared and despised by his enemies. And David, however, he was experiencing the 21st century dream. He was popular. He was famous. He was getting wealthy. Everybody liked him. His face was on every magazine in the nation. Every magazine. Teenage girls had his posters up on their bedroom wall, and women old enough to know better were singing mushy songs about King David. You can read it in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 and 7. You can read about how everybody clamored to be around David. Everybody wanted something to do with David. Every girl in the nation wanted to marry David. He was popular. He had won all the popularity contests. The Philistines even put his face on the targets at the gun range. That's how popular he was. They wanted to annihilate him for taking out their giant called Goliath. He took his head off and made a mockery out of them with just five smooth songs. He just needed one, but five's all he took. Said, you come to me with in the name of your gods, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You know, you come with me as spears and swords, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. And his power, his spirit's upon me. So they didn't like him at all. They did not like him. He was Israel's most eligible bachelor until his royal wedding at a very young age broke the hearts of every woman, almost every woman from Dan to Beersheba. He broke their hearts when he got married to King Saul's daughter. That didn't work out too good, but he did marry her. And that was a dream, wouldn't it? Would you like to know a little bit more about David's his rise to fame? Well, if you do, read about it, 1 Samuel all the way through. It'll tell you up into 2 Samuel. You talk about David. That's all I need to say. You all just stand. No, look, Barbara's ready to go. What do you think David would say today if about his fame and success? I think, first off, he'd say fame and success is not all it's cracked up to be. There's not very many celebrities that you and I know about today that haven't had some kind of difficulty in their lives, some kind of major problem. Oftentimes it's drugs, alcohol, sex. There's just all kinds of things going on. They can't handle the fame and the success, especially when it's so meteoric, like a rising storm. Did I say that word right? Who knows? When I say, why do I write big words down when I can't say them? He would tell you this about his fame. A shooting star may disappear in a split second. It's gone. You ever seen a shooting star? You see it, next thing you know, it's gone. That's kind of what he would say. You see, David would caution you that your 15 minutes of fame may cost you everything. It could cost you everything. You don't need to be as famous. Everybody, when he was growing up, did you want to be rich and famous? At least rich? Everybody, yeah, I'd like to be rich. I'd like to have all the money in the world. I'd like to be able to do what I wanted to. Every now and then, even when as old as I am, I think about winning the lottery. I can't win the lottery. I don't play it. Okay? But I think about what would I do if I'd win that lottery. Well, I think all these things I'd like to do. I'd even include some of y'all in some of it. Like, well, I'd like to give the church. I think about, I'll give everybody in church $10,000. And I think, well, no, they'd just waste it. I'll just wait and give that to my, keep that for myself. I might need it. Well, you would do the same thing. You would start, well, wait a minute. Maybe they, and then you say, well, they don't deserve it. They'd just waste it. But, you know, you think about what you'd do if you're rich and famous. I'd fail. I know what I would do. I would fail miserably. It wouldn't work for me. I don't have the personality for it. I don't have the good sense for it. And most of them don't. Fame and popularity goes to most people's heads. They become puffed up. They become proud. They become deceited. They get up on a high horse, think they're better than everybody else. They even think they've got a right to speak to everything that goes on in our nation, and they don't have a clue. Most of them don't have a clue. But that's what they would do. So King David would tell you, he would caution you, your 15 minutes of fame can cost you everything. He plummeted from the front page of People magazine to the backside of the desert in the time that it took to throw a javelin across a boardroom. You remember the story? You can read that for in 1 Samuel 18. When Saul got angry at him, when Saul was jealous of him, when David, they would sing about David killing his, Saul killing his thousand, David killing 10,000 or whatever the, you know, over in, Saul become very jealous of him, and one day in a fit of anger, he threw a javelin at David to kill him. And at that, from that point on, David's rise to fame was a quick fall to disgrace. He had to hide out for years from Saul. He ran from him. He hid in caves. He could have took his life, but he didn't. His fame fell. He would warn about the contemporary ache for fame without tedious years of work, sacrifice, and preparation. He wasn't prepared to be king. He wasn't prepared to be married to the king's daughter. He wasn't prepared for the fame that followed him after killing Goliath and after being that great a musician and songwriter. He wasn't ready for any of that. He was just a young lad of about 17 when he first came to fame. He couldn't handle it. But yet God was with him. God had anointed him. God had put him in that position. But he would tell you, you need to work for what you get. You need to sacrifice to get to where you're going. You'll appreciate it more. Come on now, we want everything instant. We want instant everything, from our oatmeal to our hamburgers. We want instant everything, instant gratification. And he'd warn you, it doesn't come that way. And if you get it that way, it's not the best. You need to work for it, sacrifice for it, and prepare for anything that any point. One of my preacher friends said this week, should have wrote it down. But basically, if you're not willing to follow, you're not ready to lead. And so he would tell you, learn to follow before you lead. If you're not willing to do that, you're not ready to lead. You need to learn to follow. And so, so he would tell you, success quickly gained can quickly disappear. And so we need to understand that. Second, David would speak to us of our enemies. He lived in an age even darker than our age today, and I don't know how it get much darker than it is, but it's dark out there right now. But he lived in a very dark age, very violent age. It was much more violent than ours, and he understood about terrorism. If anybody knew terrorism, David knew terrorism. He knew what it was about. When the word reached him that the entire priestly village of Nob had been destroyed, slaughtered, it enraged him, and he struggled with survivor's guilt. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 22, verses 18 and 19. David had ran to hide from Saul. And in his journey to get away from the king Saul, he had stopped by this village, and they had offered him something to eat and gave him some refuge for just a very short period of time. I believe this is even the village that he ate the shewbread from the temple because there was nothing else for him there. And so he ate that gave him some nourishment. Him and his men moved on, and Saul found out that he had been there from this one, an Edomite named Doeg. And so when he found out about that, nobody would squeal on David. The city wouldn't tell that David had been there. But this guy reported back. He seen David there. So he reported back to Saul that David had been there. And when Saul asked Amalek, the priest, if he had been there, he was kind of mum about it. Really didn't want to say anything. And so Saul ordered that whole village to be slaughtered. Nobody would touch him because it was a priestly village. None of his soldiers would do it. So we can't do this. So Doeg the Edomite, uncircumcised man, ungodly, said, "I'll do it." And he went in there with his troops, and he totally annihilated that whole city. David knew about terrorism. They killed every one of the priests, 85 of them, I believe it was, plus all the women and children in the city. They annihilated them because they felt like they had done King Saul wrong. He killed them all. David denounced them over Psalms 52. He denounced the boastful and the proud and the mighty who love evil. He said, "You're going to get yours." He wrote a song about him. He said, "You're going to get yours, and you're going to be brought down." And if you'll look over there, it says this about Doeg. It says, "Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak the truth, speak righteousness. Thou lovest devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever." David knew terrorism. He knew what it's like to have to run and hide for his life. He knew what it's like to have people after him. How many of you have ever felt like somebody was chasing after you, that you couldn't do anything right, and they were always trying to tear you down? They wanted to hurt you, to harm you, to cause evil and mischief to come upon you. And so he lived in this type of age. When he went back to Ziklag after going to help the Philistines, he shouldn't have been helping them to start with, but he had to go somewhere for safety. And they accepted him, even though most of the Philistine warlords didn't like David, and most of them didn't want him there. But there was one of the Philistine warlords that helped David and had confidence in him and let him work with him. And so the rest of them didn't like that. But while they was going to help the Philistines in one of their endeavors to destroy somebody, Ziklag, the place where David was staying with his family, and all of his men's families were there, was attacked. And everyone there was taken captive. He knows about terrorism. He knows what it's like to have bad things happen to his family. And so he was there in the face of that, his own men. So he was sort of this. He would have understood the horror of the Murray Building being bombed in Oklahoma City. He would have understood the horror of our 9/11 attacks in New York City when the World Trade Center came down. Any of the mass shootings that we've experienced in our nation in the last few years, he would have understood the horror of that. He knew about those things, and he would speak to us of our enemies. When his own men threatened to destroy him after Ziklag's destruction, he would have understood the mob-like passion to blame the leader. It's always somebody else's fault. It's not because we're not living for God that all these things are happening. It's not because we're unrighteous that these things are happening. It's because you didn't lead us correctly. Or you didn't protect us with the right laws. You can legislate all you want on different things, and it's not going to change men's hearts. You can legislate all the gun control you want. There's still going to be murders and mayhem in our nation. It's not going to stop it. You take away the guns, they'll use a stick. That's what they did when they first started out, wasn't it? Use rocks and sticks. They'll go back to it. That's a political statement. Leave it alone. Do you understand what I'm saying? He understood about terrorism. But you see, he would remind us to face our enemies with courage. To face whatever comes against you, whatever the obstacle it is, you and I are forcing it. We don't have a lot of people trying to take our lives. Okay? We're not having to run and hide in caves. We're not running gun battles from somebody trying to get after us. We're not doing that here in America. But he would remind us when we have enemies that come against us to stand in the courage of the Lord. To face them with courage. He would remind us to concentrate on God's glory and not on the might of our enemy. He would concentrate on God. I've learned to do that over the years when people would come against us here in the church. I've learned just to lay it on the Lord. God, you're going to have to handle this because if I do, I'm going to choke somebody. Or at least try to, and they may hurt me instead. You understand? You know, I just lay it on the Lord. I've had to go home and have discussions with my wife, and she'd have to calm me down because I was so distraught over some attack that happened. You get attacked? Not lately. Not in a long time, but it has happened. I've had to learn how to handle that, and it's not fun. It's not easy. It's not pretty. But it is what you do. You learn to handle any adversity that comes to you by leaning on the Lord and letting His glory and His might and His power take care of it. Let Him work it out. You consecrate on God's glory, not on the might of your enemy. David would whisper in our ears today, your enemies will come from outside the walls and from within with your own families, but He would tell you, fear no evil, for the good shepherd's with you. He would tell you, don't worry about it. God is with you today. His rod is greater than any of the attacks of your enemy, and His staff is to be feared. If God's for you, who can be against you today? You may be facing some things this morning in your lives that you just absolutely don't know what you're going to do, but I want to tell you today, lean on Him. Lean on God's glory. Lean on God's power. Depend on Him to take you through whatever it is you're facing this week or next week or the next year. Let God be with, let His staff help you. Let His power be your power today. And you can overcome any enemy that comes your way. David was an overcomer. Now he made a lot of mistakes, and we're going to deal with that in the next point. He made some mistakes. Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, but he still made some mistakes. So lastly, thirdly, David would teach the modern soul about repentance, about contrition, about sorrow at our sins and faith in God's forgiveness. Most people don't sorrow over their sins. They're not contrite over what they've done. They would rather not repent about it. They'd rather make excuses for it. You know that's the truth. And oftentimes we'll do something we shouldn't do and we'll blame somebody else because we done it. Well, they did this. It don't matter what they did. What matters is what you did. Doesn't matter that I sinned. You didn't have to sin because I sinned. You didn't have to say the bad word because I said the bad word. You don't have to have a bad attitude because I have a bad attitude. I said something about a bad attitude on Wednesday night and finally got a call on it yesterday. What was it that made you mad at me? I told y'all Wednesday night that I was here, I was mad at the whole church on Monday. Well, I was. I wasn't really mad. I was just put out and feeling sorry for myself. And why would you do that, Pastor? Well, I'm not going to go into it. I'm over it. Okay? But I was having one of them pity parties. Y'all never have them. I can tell by looking at you. None of y'all ever have pity parties. And you wonder, why in the world would a preacher have a pity party? Well, would you look around this crowd and stare at each other in the face? You'll see why I have pity parties. Look what I got to work with. Now I'm on everybody's bad side. Ain't nobody happy with me right now. Well, I said it in jest. Sometimes preachers have those days. Okay? But you're not my enemy. I don't hate you. And I'm not looking at ways to get even with you. Although if one would present itself, I might use it. I mean, you know. No, I'm kidding. We have those days. We all need to repent. See, we don't have to talk to David about Bathsheba. We have our own sins. She stares us right in our own face. I'm not saying you've committed adultery. I'm not saying, but you have your own sin. You have your own things going. Things that most of us don't know about. Things you deal with on a daily basis oftentimes, or a weekly basis, or things that just every now and then it rears up its ugly head and you got to deal with it again because it's one of those lusts of the flesh or lusts of the eyes or pride of life that will drag you down. You deal with it. You know what's sinful? So Satan tries to use it to get you. He tries to use it to destroy you, to cause you to doubt your salvation. And so David had those things, and his sins, like ours, are ever before us. You got things that you deal with that's just constantly in your face. Am I the only one? There's things I deal with probably on a daily basis. I got to keep them under the blood. What? Well, I understand I'm saved. I understand I'm secure in Christ today. I understand that. But there are some things the devil would like to use to destroy me, to bring me down, to cause me to really mess up, to really disappoint not only God, but the whole church. He'd like to use something. Oh, I know I'm the only one. I can tell. But man, you guys just look at me. Y'all do this a lot, though. You look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. You know, it's just like, I ain't going to make no expression. I'm not going to let him know he's hitting me right between the eyes. I'm just going to giggle funny and, you know, I'm not even going to look him in the eye. I'm just going to, And I try not to look y'all in the eye while I'm preaching. I may look like I'm looking at you. I'm trying to avoid you. David's sins were terrible. There was adultery. There was murder. That was among his sins. The most famous ones was his adultery and then his cover-up of his adultery by murdering his girlfriend's husband, Uriah. Murdered him. First, he got him drunk to try to get him to go cover up his sin, the sin of impregnating a woman that wasn't his wife. He was more honorable than David and wouldn't even go sleep with his wife because the armies of his king were out in the field fighting, and he felt like he shouldn't have the pleasures of staying with his wife while everyone else was out defending the nation. Isn't that honorable? He wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do it. He slept on the doorstep of his house. Wouldn't even go inside. So David had to come up and conceived another plan. So he calls the leader and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send, he even sent him with the letter to Joab. I believe it was Joab was his general. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. If I got the wrong guy, there's two guys there and I get them mixed up sometime. He said, take this letter to Joab and he'll tell you what to do. And he put in there, send Uriah to the front. And when the enemy attacks and the battle is raging, it's hot, you withdraw from him. Withdraw from him and let him be killed. That's what he did. Have you ever felt like somebody's done you that way? Sent you to the front of the battle? Said, let's go do this and let's get this done. And as soon as you started, they withdrew. And they let you take all the arrows. They let you take all the flak from it and almost killed you. Well, David did kill him. He committed adultery and then killed her husband. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and chapter 12. But the most ill-conceived thing that David did came from God, and it was when he performed a census upon the children of Israel when he shouldn't have done it. And through that census, there was 70,000 people killed. Until David really wept before the Lord and repented, and God then withheld the death angel. David did a lot of wrong things, and that's not all of them. You can see where all through the Bible, if you begin to read about David, you'll see where Absalom, his son, raped his daughter because of David's previous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. You can see where God did not allow him to get away with what he did just because he repented. oftentimes people want to repent of their sins and say, okay, now all the ramifications and all the bad that's going to come out of this will go away because I repented. No. You set something in motion, it usually continues. You got to follow it all the way through to the end. Doesn't mean you're not saved, doesn't mean you're not loved, but oftentimes you set things in motion that's going to bring destruction, not just to you, but to your family. Be careful. David's family was destroyed. Absalom was his favorite boy. Had long, beautiful hair. Rode on a really nice mule. The Bible called it a mule. But during a battle one day, as he was retreating, he got his hair, his beautiful long hair, caught in a tree. And one of the soldiers came up. Although David had told him, don't kill Absalom, my son, they killed him because of his sin. God judges us, folks. You see, the most destructive thing David did was the death of his 70,000, but his life was a shambles, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. God, we don't need David to teach us how to sin. It seems to come natural. He's born in sin, the Bible says, conceived in sin, and it just comes natural. You know, Cain and Abel was a, you've seen that right early on. The sin is just easy to do. Adam caused this. Well, actually, Eve did. That's the first time that someone blamed someone else for their sin. It wasn't his fault, her fault. It was his fault. He knew better. He had the same instruction she did. And he should have said, no, woman, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Or go ahead and do it, but I'm not going to. No, he just didn't. But you see, David would teach us not to justify our sins by someone else's. You know, a lot of people quit church. And I know this ain't no real fireball sermon today. A lot of people quit church because someone did something. A lot of people quit marriages because someone did something. Give up because someone did something. Don't give up. Everybody sins. Everyone makes mistakes. You don't justify the mistakes, but you don't quit church because someone in church committed adultery. Or someone in church just didn't look at you the way you wanted to look at you this morning. Didn't shake your hand. If y'all was going to quit church all over that, today most of you'd have to quit church because I didn't shake your hand. Because I think I only shook two hands this morning. One, two, three. Shook three hands this morning. Two of them were visitors and one of them was a regular. Does that make y'all feel bad? Well, I'll tell you what, I feel bad too. None of y'all sought me out to shake my hand. Not a one of you. No one's come look me down, look me up to shake my hand today. I hope not. Don't come shaking it before lunch. I will have already washed my hands. Leave me alone. What? You don't want to? No, I ain't going to eat after you shake my hand until I wash my hand again. What are you saying? I ain't saying nothing except that I'm going to wash my hands after I shake your hand. That's all I'm saying. I practice. Never mind. David would plead with you to use his model, Psalms 51, as a guide of repentance for you. Psalms 51 is David's song of repentance and remorse for the things he had done. He put, more than anything, even his repentance, he put in there a longing for a closer relationship with God. Here's this man that, you know, a fuller reunion with righteousness. He wanted, let's look at it. Psalms 51 says this. You see, by confession and repentance, you start a journey back to God. I don't care what you've done today. This week, maybe you sinned greatly. You maybe done something you shouldn't have done, and you're feeling great remorse about it today. Well, start your journey back by repentance, by feeling remorse for what you've done. Don't wallow in it. Don't be wallowing in self-pity and unrighteousness. Get up. Pull yourself up, as our old preacher used to say, by your bootstraps. Keep going. Keep going. I don't let that stop you from living for God. You know, we sometimes we travel back from our dark hidden past of unrighteousness. We need to do that to a brighter, sweeter hope, and do it with confidence. And this is what David said. Have mercy on me, O Lord. He said, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And I think he probably was weeping tears of remorse when he wrote this song. God, I've made a mistake. I've committed a grievous error. I've done some things I am absolutely ashamed of that I as a king should not have done, let alone a child of God. I made some errors. Please, Lord, blot it out. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I could just see the tears running down his eyes as he was singing this, Lord. And it might have been an impromptu song that he wrote down, but he just started singing, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have you ever cried, have mercy on me? Have you felt the mercy of God being given to you? Have you ever felt the love of God just embrace you when you came to him in true repentance? True repentance, and maybe you wasn't even really sinning that bad, but you just felt like you had this longing to be closer to the Lord, and you'd finally make it to, maybe you'd stayed away from the altar a while, and the devil's just buffeting you, and he's trashing you, and you finally make it back to the altar, and it's just, oh God, have mercy. Lord, you know, cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgression. I acknowledge that I haven't been reading your word. I haven't been close to you. You know, there's all kinds of things we can repent of. Maybe you don't have some major sin in your life, but you've not been studying your word and not reading. You haven't been praying. You just haven't been doing those Christian activities that you ought to do. You haven't been developing and a closer relationship with the Lord. And so you're beginning to feel a little bit, I don't know about you. I get to longing for his presence. I begin to long to feel his embrace. I don't feel it when I'm out there brush hogging my pastor. I mean, I can talk to him while I'm doing that. Sometimes I just blank out. I don't think about nothing except the next blade of grass I'm going to get because I just need some solitude, just alone, just doing something away from everybody. And that gives me and I can look back when I'm through and see that I accomplished something. Because sometimes as a pastor, you don't know whether you're accomplishing anything or not. You believe you are, you hope you are, but sometimes there's no tangible evidence that you're doing any good. So I can get on my tractor or my lawnmower, and when I get through, I can see I accomplished something. So I try to do it straight and get it just right. I want it to look good. And if I miss a blade of grass, when I used to cut hay for my father-in-law, if I miss a strip like that, I'd back that swather up and get it. I didn't want Carl yelling at me, telling me I left some grass. I'd back up because I wanted to do a perfect job. I wanted, when I got through at the end of the day, I wanted him to come to me and say, Dennis, you did a good job cutting that hay today. You didn't leave nothing. You got it right down to the dirt, boy. That's what I like. We got every blade we could get. Don't you feel that way? Don't you want to accomplish things? I want to accomplish something. And but sometimes I need the Lord to talk to me. So here it is. He said in verse 4, he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Now he has sinned against his own body, and 1 Corinthians will tell us that when we commit adultery or a fornication or some kind of sexual sin, we sin not only against God, but against our own body. It'll tell us that over there. But he said, Lord, I've sinned grievously. I've sinned in your sight. Against you I've sinned. He said, I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Lord, you can judge me and you can speak to me. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to accept whatever you say because I sinned against you and you have a right to judge me. You have every right. He said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then he says this, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Well, he didn't have any broken bones physically. He was broken spiritually. He said, my spiritual man is broke up. I have sinned against you, Lord, and you only. Purge me. cleanse me, wash me, mend me, bring me back to you. I need you more than I need anything. Don't hide your face from me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I've not been a bad person, but I've walked away from you. I need to hear you again. I need to feel you again. I need to know you again. I need your embrace again. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, restore me. And over in Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. And every now and then I need restoration. You may be able to walk in your flesh all you want. You may be happy with it, but I am not happy with that. I need more of God. I need a fuller reunion with the righteousness of God. And by confession and repentance, I can be restored to God. But if I am rebellious and I am unwilling to acknowledge my sin, I will never have the relationship with God that my spirit, my soul longs for. You'll not have it. David said, create unto me. Verse 12, he says, or verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's an important verse in the Bible. I want to feel the presence of the Lord. I want to be able to go to a church service similar to the one we had today and last week and the weeks before. And when the Spirit of the Lord, when the music starts, even before the music starts, when I first come into the church and I come in what I consider the presence of the Lord, even in my daily life, by the way, but when I, especially when I come to church in the presence of the Lord, I won't be able to walk through those doors and immediately feel the Spirit of the Lord here. And when I bow my face, my knees, my face to the Lord in prayer before service, I want the Spirit of the Lord to begin to minister to me. And when I raise my hands, or even before I even raise my hands, when we begin the singing of the songs in our service, I want to be able, and I'm not walking by feelings only. I'm not a feeling person. I walk not just by sight. I walk by faith. I understand that. I don't walk by feelings. I walk by faith. But when I come into the service, I want God to begin to move, the Spirit of the Lord to begin to move. And immediately when I walk through the door, I want to feel the presence of the Lord. And I can't feel that if I have sin in my life. I can't feel that if I haven't repented. I can't feel that if I haven't come into His presence. I need the presence of the Lord in my life, and church, you do too. So when we come to church, when that first chord hit on the piano, I normally feel the Spirit of the Lord, and it gets stronger as the service goes on, as the music goes on. I have to shut my mind out to every distraction that's happening around us this morning. I put my mind on the Lord. I sometimes watch you guys to kind of see what y'all's doing, but I cannot worship according to how you worship. I have to worship according to the dictates of my heart, and because I want the Spirit of the Lord to move in my life, so I'll just go ahead and shut my eyes. I worship different than some of you. Sometimes I raise my hand. Sometimes I cross my arms. Sometimes I do this. But I just want the Lord to move. And I want to feel His presence while we're singing. And I'm inviting His presence into this place. And we had beautiful worship this morning. Wasn't no rush out and a runaway, but there was some presence of the Lord, and there still is. But it comes from repentance, church, by confession. And He says this, take not your Holy Spirit. So I want the Holy Spirit to move in our services and in my life. And then He says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When you're not repentant, you don't have the joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord over Nehemiah. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. I need the joy of my salvation. James Mathis preached a sermon some years back at Calvary Way over in Prague, and I happened to be there, and he preached about joy, the joy of the Lord, and he used that scripture in Nehemiah, and he used a scripture over in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, actually. That's where he talked about Nehemiah, but he talked about the joy of the Lord, and I can't remember all he had to say about it, but that's one of them sermons that stuck with me for a lot of years now, almost 30 years now, portions of that sermon has stuck with me, but about the joy of the Lord, but he used an illustration of a transmission of a car. And David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. But he said, if you don't put transmission fluid in your car and it springs a leak, he said, you're not going to go very far. you're going to lose all the transmission fluid, and the car's going to stop moving, probably going to burn the transmission completely up and have to, he said, what you got to do is check your transmission fluid every, and so we have to check our joy every now and then and then restore our joy, and that's through repentance, and that's through worship, and that's through the Spirit of the Lord moving. And so we said, you got to do a check every now and then, and you got to make sure that your joy level is full. And that stuck with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Said, you won't have any strength without the joy of the Lord. As a Christian, you won't have the strength that you need without the joy of the Lord. And so I thought that was a good illustration, and he does it so much better than me. And he's already went home and be with the Lord now, but he done it so well. We need the joy of the Lord. We need the strength of the Lord. And David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So David knew about all these different things. He knew about fame. He knew about war. He knew about terrorism. He knew about sin. He can teach us a lot of things. And that's why I encourage you to read 1 Samuel. Read about David. Check it out. See what he did, what he went through, but how he served God, how he came back to God, how he repented. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell you you can use David as your justification for your sin. And I won't go there, but he was conflicted. He lived a conflicted life. I mean, he had all these different things. He lived his life in controversy. I'm so glad my life is not full of controversy, conflict, and bloodshed. But he lived his in controversy, conflict, and bloodshed. I don't think he ever had a real peaceful moment after he left tending the sheep. But even before he quit tending sheep, he killed a bear and a lion out in the woods. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him even then. But he didn't have no real peace. The only real peace you'll know, church, is Jesus Christ. That's relationship with him. But he gave us one of the greatest scriptures, just a really brief scripture of inner healing in the entire Bible. And you can find that when you look at Psalms 23, verse 3. One part of it just simply says, and I've quoted it a couple of times already, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. David knew about restoration. He knew about repentance, acknowledgement, contrition, and he knew about being restored. And I hope that today, if you've walked away from God, or you've been tempted, or you've just been in conflict this week, that you'll understand that God is the keeper of your soul, and he's the one that will restore you if you'll just come to him. And I know this is different today and different than I've preached the last few weeks, but I just wanted to bring those few thoughts to you today to help you be a better Christian. I know all of you's had conflict. And you'll have some more. Life's life. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems. There's going to be turmoil. But there's God. There's God. And you can make it. You can be victorious. You are overcomers. And you have overcome them by the word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I know that's written to people that were left behind in the during the, you know, tribulation period, but where they overcome him by the word, you know, blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. But that's us. We've overcome this world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You got lots to testify about today. And God's good. You don't have to be conflicted. You know God's God. And he's going to take care of you if you'll just trust him. Come to him and trust him. He'll do it. And young people, don't seek after instant fame. It's not worth it. What you might trade to get it, you'll probably have to trade your soul. I could give you, I didn't make a list, but I can think of three or four famous people of the 60s who everybody thought was top of the world, doing really well. And there's even some modern day people, just recently a Food Network star, committed suicide on the top of his game, 60-something years old, committed suicide. A fashion, an interior designer in New York City, top of her game in her mid-50s, committed suicide. Then you got people like Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, and Jim Morrison. died of drug overdoses in the mid-60s, early 70s. Top of their game. Top of their game. Still talk about how great they were, but they're dead. Probably died lost. If you died of a drug overdose and alcohol-infused drunk, you know, you probably died lost. And there's numerous others that we can name over the years. Whitney Houston died of drug overdose, probably died lost. Don't matter if she's a church girl. Don't matter. She died conflicted because she sold out for fame. And there's numerous others. It's not worth it. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth it, guys. You need to walk a victorious Christian life. Amen? And you can do it. I hope you learned something from, I hope I presented this in a way that you learned something today. Okay? All right, would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm almost going to give an altar call today. I don't know where you stand, and maybe everybody here is a Christian. That'd be great if you were. If you're not, I want to give you an opportunity to become a Christian this morning, to repent of your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you. Christian's praying and nobody looking around. The music's going to play, and as the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, I'm just going to ask you, just if the Lord's speaking to your heart today, you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you've never repented of your sins, you've never acknowledged Him, I ask you to come. Take a step of faith. Walk down to the altar of repentance and ask the Lord to forgive you today. If you'll do that, He'll wash away your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll write your name in the Lamb's